I'm your sinful slave. You're my loving Lord. I'm the one who runs away. Oh, Allah, guide me.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, which means peace be unto you. I'm very excited to talk about our next topic. I'm excited all the time to talk about these wonderful topics because they have to deal with very important things. So I'm glad that you got a chance to tune in today. You took a time out from the material world to talk about something serious. I got a very exciting email here that got me excited, and I'm going to share it with you. And then we're going to go into our topic with our next guest. So the email goes a little something like this. It says, "Hey Eddie, as you may know from the above, my name is Justin. I was raised Catholic from a very young age and could never understand the Trinity. While soul searching, I thought that I had indeed found my home in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This is what brings me to your website, Mr. Eddie. I cannot come to terms to believe that a man died for my sins. I cannot believe that God sent himself as a son to die. None of this makes sense. But lo and behold, I pray to God, just God, to show me the right direction. I'm not sure if it just happened by chance, but I came across your show. I had been looking into Islam, the Islamic faith, and suddenly everything just made sense from reading about it. I still do not fully comprehend all of it, but I do desire it. I'm going to get the Quran soon and immediately start reading. My only problem is my family, my grandparents are extremely racist, and I know that they will hate it if I become Muslim. I just need words of encouragement, Eddie, to know that what I'm doing is okay. I am seriously considering converting after I get out of the Navy basic training this summer. Please respond." And I'm responding to you. We're going to bring out our next guest. Don't go nowhere. We got an exciting show for you on salvation. We'll be right back on the Dean Show.
Allah, there's only one God, and Muhammad is his messenger. Allah, la ilaha illallah. Allah, there's only one God, and Jesus was his messenger. Allah, la ilaha illallah.
I did that. Maybe it's just to break the ice. I hope you enjoyed that email that I got to share with you from our soon-to-be brother, God willing. We're going to try to give him some encouragement. We're going to try to talk about proper salvation, the proper belief that the creator of the heavens and the earth has sent down for all of mankind, something that makes sense. And to help make sense of it all, my brother.
It's incredible.
Khan.
Alhamdulillah, I'm very good.
I'm glad to have you with us again on the Dean Show.
Great to be here.
So we're going to get straight to it. We did a show with you earlier, and people got to hear a little bit about you. You run the Baina Institute.
Mm-hmm.
You specialize in the Arabic language.
I'm trying to, yes.
You know the Quran, the verbatim word of God?
To the best of my ability, but I'm still very much a student.
Yes. So you can help us out on this topic that we're trying to help our brother out, who's our brother in humanity.
Mm-hmm.
I feel that almost soon he might be our brother in faith.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very simple step that you have to do. We're going to help give you some encouragement to show you just how simple it is with the right belief in the one God and the salvation.
Yeah.
You heard me read this where he talked about the Trinity,
yes.
God being three, but one in three, and
actually,
then God dying for our sins. Let's start from here. What do you have to say?
Well, I think when I read this email, the most important thing that struck me was commitment to truth.
Yeah.
And I think his request for help is very, very valid.
Yeah.
Human beings, they need support. Like even our messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, in his mission, Allah supported him. Allah would give him words of encouragement. And they would come to console him when he was on this impossible task of dealing with people that are constantly accusing him of all sorts of things. Here, what I want to share with you, as far as your journey to guidance, in my analysis of if what you're saying is true of you, your heart has already accepted Islam.
Yeah, it seems
your heart has already become Muslim. The idea now is, how does it come from the heart onto the tongue and it becomes a manifest reality for all to see? The thing of it is, the underlying issue here, even before we talk about salvation, is the idea of guidance. This person, you're seeking guidance. You're looking for that truth. And you've stumbled by Allah's will. You've fallen right onto Islam. Now the thing is, the greatest treasure you can have in this life is guidance. That's the greatest treasure you can have. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy or young or old or sick or poor or, you know, homeless, or you're in this country or that country. None of that matters. In the end, if you have one treasure, you have everything you need. And that treasure is guidance. Now, guidance itself, it's not cheap. You can't own it. Even I and you, we're Muslims, we don't claim to own it. Mm-hmm. We claim to ask Allah for it every day.
Yeah.
Right? We make one guided decision, we enter into Islam. That's one guided decision. That doesn't mean we're guided the rest of our life. It means now we are in a better position to ask for guidance. Mm-hmm. Right? But when you make that decision, when you make that guided decision to enter Islam, understand this. Because it's so powerful and so pricey and so precious, you have to pay for it. It doesn't come cheap. So when people accept this guidance, in order for them to appreciate how valuable this is, Allah tests them. Sometimes the tests are through family, like what you fear. Sometimes the tests are through society. Sometimes the tests are through friends. Sometimes the tests are through money. What ends up happening, I'll just lay it out for you. Before you take this decision, life is good. Family likes you. Career's going well. You have a good old time with your friends on the weekends. Life is just relaxed. It's just sailing by.
Yeah.
You make this one little decision, and all of a sudden, you become the object of criticism and ridicule of your family. Everybody starts looking at you funny. Your friends don't want to hang out with you anymore. Everybody's trying to pick a fight and debate with you. It seems like your whole world just turned around by one decision. And this is a very scary, even to think how my life is going to change, is a very scary thought. But the thing is, if you can go through this test with courage, because coming to the truth, you know, it requires two things. It requires deep thinking that you've already done, but it requires another step, and that's courage. You need courage. If you have the truth, but you don't have courage, you won't stand up for the truth. And that's as good as standing up for falsehood. So when you stand up for that truth and you start facing trials, loss of friendship, financial difficulty, family difficulty, pressure from society, you know, ridicule from all sides, it is at that point that that's the hardest part of this journey. If you can hold on at that point, then you've sort of proven to yourself and to your Lord what this is worth to you. You ask your Lord to let you through this storm. And after you go through this storm, you get the greatest gift. Allah says about this, مَا أَصَابَ مِن مُصِيبَةٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَمَن يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِي قَلْبَهُ. Now listen to this. He says, there is no calamity that will fall upon you except by Allah's permission. And whoever remains, whoever continues to believe in Allah, Allah will guide his heart. Allah will guide his heart. Meaning you have to face this calamity, but in the end, the gift of it is, your heart is at peace. It finally has guidance. It finally has the right path. And it's at that point where Allah speaks about another thing. And this is very important. This is the, I mean, I've laid out the trial part for you, but here's the hope part. Allah says, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. What that means is, whoever truly fears Allah, whoever truly is truly cautious of Allah, and acts as though they are cautious of their Lord, Allah will make a way out for them. Whatever problems you're having, there's a guarantee from Allah, He will pull you out of those problems. And then on top of that, وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. He will provide that person from where they couldn't have even imagined. So two things happen. Your part, you have to fear Allah, you have to be cautious of Allah, you have to make your decisions based on your relationship with your Lord. Keeping in mind the axiom in the Quran, فَلَا تَخْشَوْهُمْ وَخْشَوْنِي. Don't fear the people, don't fear them, fear me. Allah is giving you that scale basically, you uh-huh. weigh. On the one hand, do you fear me or do you fear the people?
So tell us, brother, I could just continue just listening and not interrupting, but we got a lot of points to cover
yeah.
and we got so little time.
Yes.
Tell us, brother, for the person, because this is one individual who seems to be very sincere and he's about to come out and get past, you know, what his parents are going to say and his society. It looks like he's brave enough to come forward. Mm-hmm. But there's a lot of people that, even though they know this doesn't make sense, they know this Trinity and all this stuff, we're not trying to offend nobody, we're trying to have you think. And there's a lot of people out there who are like, you know what, I'm going through the same thing. So they just you know, brush it off and whatnot. Let's talk about, because I think if we help them to see how, by using their brain, they can see how Islam is so rational and pure, it's the natural way. But this, these man-made ideologies, philosophies, these are things that we should stand and criticize and be like, hold on, this is not from the Creator. Tell us, why do you think so many people fall to feeling that, and is it possible that somebody can die for your sins? This whole idea that somebody is going to pay the price and now I can just do whatever I want or whatever the case. Talk to us.
I've had a number of conversations with people of Christian faith.
Yeah.
From various denominations, and the recurring theme of Jesus dying for the sins of those who believe in him, sins for humanity, and once we accept him, we're in.
Yes.
And when I asked them, well, what about your crimes? What about, okay, so I asked flat out, okay, anybody who accepts Jesus will go to heaven? And they say, yes. I said, okay, well, what if a terrorist accepts Jesus? One who's killed hundreds of people, innocent people. If he accepts Jesus, he's going to just go to heaven? Just like that? Yes, he doesn't have, I mean, and they just say flat out, yes. What about a rapist? What about a murderer? What about, you know, these criminals? What about them? Yeah, all they have to do is they believe in Jesus, and they're good to go. And even if they were believers before, they messed up, they can come back to Jesus, and they're saved again, right? The idea behind it, which seems to be contradictory, is on the one hand, the Christian says that the human being is born in sin.
Yeah.
He's born in sin. On the other hand, when you talk to Christians about theology and you say, well, if we're born in sin and we're prone to sin, and you're telling me I'm forgiven already, aren't I going to sin more? Because you've given me open license, and if I do sin, I'll say, hey, I was born that way.
Yeah.
Right? They'll say, no, people are good. Once they have faith, they're good. I was like, but you said they're born in sin. And now on top of that, you've given them a justification for that sin. You've opened the doors for them. And so you find the reality. I mean, you could speak in theory and say, theoretically speaking, yeah, Christians are supposed to be good, and you know, a good number of them are. But the vast majority of society that claims Christianity does horrendous things with a crucifix hanging from the chest. Or, you know, calling on Jesus here and there, but then also, you know, engaged in foul sorts of language, right?
Yeah.
Yes, there are bad Muslims too. There are bad Jews too, and they're good Jews and they're good Muslims, etc., etc. But the mentality that it's produced is one of being able to get away with our behavior. And what this is, the psychology of shirk. Basically what this is a person doesn't want to take responsibility for their own actions.
Yeah.
So they figure, you know, it's just like kind of like at work. If you have your manager is a good friend of yours, and then the boss is mad at you, you know what you do? You tell the manager, hey, talk to him for me.
Yeah.
I don't want to deal with him. And the manager's kind of got your back, even if you come in late to work or you mess up or whatever. He's got your back. That's the idea, right? You don't want to deal with the actual person. So here we have violations against God, the Lord of the worlds. The entire psychology is, well, God loves Jesus so much. If Jesus puts in a good word, we'll be all right.
I'm all good. Huh?
So I actually don't have to please God. I can continue to spit on the injunctions of God, what he commands me to do. I could kick them to the curb. And if I am getting in trouble, I'll just get Jesus to put in a good word for me and I'm okay.
You got the JC gold card. Charge it up.
Basically. Yeah. So now, and this is actually not just limited to Christianity. Any religion that sets up an intermediary between yourself and God does this. Mm-hmm. That intermediary is there because it's your pass into heaven without you taking responsibility. Without you having to stand up for yourself.
We all want the easy way.
Exactly. And the other thing this does, and this is very important, one of the very important side effects of Jesus being the means to save yourself, or any other partner, any other intermediary, is that you actually don't expect God to forgive you. You don't expect mercy from God. You expect it from God is merciful to him, so he'll show you mercy. But God himself, yeah, he'll destroy you. He'll destroy, even the Christian believes he's destroyed nations in the past.
Yeah.
So they've actually, on the side, kind of, even though they believe the Trinity or this is all one God, but to them, God is more punishment, and Jesus is more forgiveness.
Yeah.
And they've kind of separated the two. To the Muslim, this is contradiction. If God is all knowledgeable and He's the creator of all things and He's the absolutely merciful, no one can be more merciful than the one who created everything and heavens and the earth. But, so we expect mercy from Him.
But tell me now, the person says, you know what, you just said that God Almighty is all knowledgeable. He knows all.
Mm-hmm.
But the argument here is that God, out of His love, He wanted to come down to experience what it is to be a man so He can relate to you better. To me, it's telling me that God's not all knowledgeable.
If yes, exactly.
So talk to us about this. This, how do you refute this? Okay, He loves you, so He came down to die for your sins.
So the idea of, there are a few problems here.
It's love, brother.
First of all, yeah, it is love. Where was the love since Adam? Number one. Number two, if this was such a critical, I mean, this is, if this is the heart of the message of salvation, why were people of generations and generations and generations being told to worship one God, ask that God for forgiveness, ask Him for salvation, seek His mercy, no one else's, and ridiculed any religion who set up a son, a daughter, another deity besides God, were put aside as blasphemy, right? Then it's a matter of inconsistency. We're actually breaking apart from that. Now, the other thing about love, God, Allah, one of Allah's names is Ar-Ra'uf, which actually means the compassionate, also means the one who knows what you're going through. So actually, part of God being absolutely powerful and absolutely knowledgeable is actually He knows exactly what we are going through. He doesn't have to come down to the level of His creation to experience, because He created that experience. It is putting a limitation on God Himself. But the fundamental argument, again, if God is just mercy, which is again the punchline in a lot of this rhetoric, is God is mercy, God is mercy, God is mercy.
Yeah.
The thing of it is, if God is all mercy, then there should be no concept of punishment at all.
Yeah.
There is no punishment, because He's all mercy. So there has to be consequence. Now, they've set up the consequences. Once you accept Jesus, then that's it. Now you've entered the mercy. But the rational idea, the rational explanation is, you do your best to obey your Lord. You will fall short. Nobody's perfect. All of us make mistakes. You do your best and then expect from God's mercy. That's the balance. If you take advantage of God's mercy and say, I'm going to disobey God, I'm not going to listen to His commandments, all of that is unnecessary for me, in the end, He'll be merciful anyway, then you are actually trying to take advantage of God, and He's all knowledgeable about that too. If I could sort that out, God can sort that out much better than I can. Right? He could see right through that flawed line of reasoning.
Yeah.
So if you're confident enough that you can stand in front of your Lord on the day of resurrection and argue with Him about how He's supposed to show you mercy, even though you kicked His commandments to the curb, then go ahead. That's not a very smart plan. Rather, we need to be submissive before our Lord. The other thing, notice, and this is something I've talked to Christians at length about, if you look at the life of Jesus in the Bible, it is one of worship, submissiveness, subservitude. He's observing the law of kosher. He's praying. He's engaged in acts of worship.
Kind of like what we do.
Exactly like we do. He's falling on His face and praying.
Like we do.
A Christian asked me at the airport, why do you pray like that? I was like, Jesus.
Yeah.
It's His legacy. We're just part of that same legacy. It was before Him and it's after Him.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Allah speaks about the people of the book. يَخِرُّونَ لِلْأَذْقَانِ سُجَّدًا. They fell on their faces praying. They fell on their faces. So, I mean, sajda is actually an indication of the continuation of that legacy. Right? But from a theological point of view, again, you could argue why it doesn't make sense. But it's probably better to understand why is it that people set it up this way to begin with. It is because of that guilty conscience and not wanting to take responsibility for one's actions to set up that intermediary.
So Allah, in Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke, because He didn't speak English, He didn't say God, He would say Allah. This is very close to Allah. This is Allah. He called on Allah. Allah, does He need a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice? Some people will say that before they used to sacrifice animals. Have you heard this argument?
Yes.
So tell us now, does He need this kind of blood when we make a mistake? Is He merciful where He can just forgive us? Talk a little bit about this.
Okay. What we owe to God, first of all, understand, and this is very beautiful in the Quran, when Allah speaks about the believer doing good deeds, He uses certain very interesting terminology. He says, for example, who will give God a good loan? مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. Obviously, when you ask for a loan, you're in need. Why is God asking for a loan? This is actually a means of humbling the slave. How? We know God is the owner of all wealth. The wealth in my pocket doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord of the worlds. He put it there to begin with, right? And he's asking me for a loan. I'll give you a parallel. Even though for Allah there are no parallels. But for this scenario, I'm giving you a parallel. Your mother, who you love to death, comes and asks you for money. Can I borrow $5? I don't have enough money to buy milk. A sincere son would be moved to tears that his mother had to come to him and ask for money. Why did it come to this point? And she's asking to borrow it as though I expect her to pay me back, right? Mm-hmm. What kind of foul son am I that my mother would not have that expectation from me? When God asks the believers for a loan, he's reminding them, you've become so greedy, you've become so clingy to the world that you have, that I have to put it in a way that'll put you to shame.
Yeah.
You want to get it back, right? Now, so this is one thing. Now, another thing he puts in the Quran, another statement he makes is, should I tell you of a deal, a business transaction? People love business transactions,
yeah.
Right? So Allah appeals to human intellect.
This is our Creator talking to us through the verbatim word of God, the Quran.
The verbal, هَلَا دُلُّكُمْ عَلَىٰ تِجَارَةٍ. Should I tell you of a trade that will save you from torture, from tremendous punishment? That you believe in Allah and His Messenger, and that you struggle in the path of Allah with your money and yourself. Your money is not going to save you alone, and yourself alone. You have to put both in. You got to spend in the path of Allah, you got to struggle in the path of Allah, and you have to believe in Allah and His Messenger. You take this path, and He will forgive you, and He will shower His mercy upon you. He'll enter you into paradise. But the idea is, in the end, Wallahu ghaniyun hamid. This is very important. This is the bottom line. When I say business, when I say loan, you would think, oh, the person on the other end is getting something out of this. One of Allah's names in Islamic theology is Al-Ghani. Al-Ghani, which means the one who is free of need. The one who is free of need. Another one of his most beautiful names is As-Samad, which means the one who everyone depends on and the one who depends on no one. Okay?
Uh-huh.
So now, whether we sacrifice for Allah, which people did in the past, before, when we sacrifice that, who did we sacrifice it for? Our intention was to please Allah, but who did that sacrifice benefit? Does it benefit Allah if we sacrifice? No. When we praise Him, does it benefit us? No. Benefit them rather, benefit Him? No. It benefits us.
Yeah.
When we pray to Him, it doesn't benefit Him. It doesn't increase His kingdom in any. It doesn't decrease it any, because He already owns all kingdom. These are acts of worship and ritual for ourselves. They are entirely for ourselves. So the idea of why does God want me to do this, the simple answer, for yourself. For yourself. Allah says, إِنْ أَحْسَنْتُمْ أَحْسَنْتُمْ لِأَنفُسِكُمْ. If you excel, meaning excel in good deeds, you've only done so to better yourself, to benefit yourself. وَمَنْ جَاهَدَ فَإِنَّمَا يُجَاهِدُ لِنَفْسِهِ. Whoever struggles, puts the effort, the time, the sacrifice in, has only done so for his own sake.
You're talking about sacrifice and putting in, striving for what? What are we striving for?
So here's the thing, the punchline. All human beings, and this is something that really hit hard when I studied it. All human beings desire some things, consciously or subconsciously, regardless of religion. People generally tend to love, for example, the idea of home ownership. I want a place of my own. I want it decorated the way I like it, right? I want beautiful scenery when I look outside my house. The neighborhood should be nice. Nice lawn, waterfront property. Even if you don't afford a waterfront property, when you see a mansion on the water, you pull over the car and you stare for a little while and you say, wow. You know, it's human nature to want that. And it's regardless of religion, regardless of language, regardless of culture. Allah has basically given us a deal in this world. Take a life of struggle. Take it to the end of your life. He will work with you in that struggle. He'll help you out across along the way and facilitate it for you. But if you are willing to commit to that struggle, He's got a home for you that is eternal. And it'll be the way you want it to be. You know, there's no such thing as you know, that dream of home ownership, we call it the American dream, in our society. That dream turns into a nightmare pretty fast. You buy the home, then there's maintenance, then there's property tax, yeah. Then there's foreclosure, then there's this, then there's that. All of that removed, just that dream, just the house, just the residence. No worries, no concerns, no, you know, eternal life.
That's paradise.
This is what we're struggling towards.
So struggling to be God conscious in everything we do, to be the best human beings that we can do.
The motivation, there couldn't be better motivation.
Yeah. A couple more points. We got 2 minutes. Mm-hmm. You mentioned Jesus, and tell us, what do we believe about Jesus?
Jesus, Isa, alayhissalam, as he's pronounced in Arabic, his name, we believe that he is not the Son of God, that he is one of the greatest messengers ever to have been sent. Islam counts 5 of them, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad. These are the 5 great Ulul Azm, the messengers of great resolve, so he's counted among one of them. We believe that he was born a miraculous birth by the Virgin Mary. We believe that he does not have a father. And we also believe that he's coming back. That he will come back, and this might sound shocking to some of you, we believe that he's going to come back and break the cross. We believe that he was never crucified. That he was actually lifted, that Allah had elevated him to the heavens, and he's still alive in his human form, not in a godly form, in human form, and he will come back as a messenger and slave of God to dispel the misconceptions that had been spread about him. So all the prophecies of the return of Jesus that are in the Judeo, or the return of a Messiah in the Jewish tradition, and the return of Jesus specifically in the Christian tradition, we have a parallel to that. We do believe he's coming back. Or we believe he's coming back as a slave of Allah, as he was first, and to dispel all the misconceptions that were spread about him. And the way that's captured in a very small phrase, Jesus will come back to break the cross. He will come and destroy the cross. He will clarify to the people what the reality of Jesus himself was. He will live a normal life, and then die a normal death like any other human being. The miraculous elements of Jesus, his miraculous birth, that he spoke as a baby, that by Allah's permission, he was able to take a clay bird and blow it at it and bring it to life. This is what Muslims believe too. That he was able to cure the blind by Allah's permission. That he was able to cure the leper by Allah's permission.
He was the Christ. He was the Messiah.
He was the one that was appointed by Allah, and Allah calls him Messiah, Masih, yeah. Ibn Maryam. That he was born of a virgin mother, and that he will return.
Okay, just really quick, just hit this point. We got to go. They're flagging us. We're almost out of time. If someone makes a mistake, what does he do? If he makes a sin, we're weak.
Okay. Simple answer. Ya ibadi alladhina asrafu ala anfusihim. O my slaves that have wronged themselves, that have transgressed against their own selves. La taqnatu min rahmatillah. Don't you dare lose hope in the mercy of Allah. Inna Allaha yaghfiru dhunuba jami'a. No doubt Allah will forgive the sins, all of them. What you have to do, what is the path to forgiveness? Number one, sincerely repenting, being ashamed of what you did. Number two, promising Allah you won't do it again, a commitment not to go back to that sin, repentance. And number three, changing your behavior immediately. You change your behavior. You don't repent for a sin, go back to it next week, then repent again and go back next week. Because Allah says, وَلَمْ يُصَرُّ عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. They didn't insist upon what they did while knowing what they were doing. So you can't insist upon your sin. You have to firmly commit to let go of that sin. And if you're sincere, Allah will help you in walking away from that sin for life.
He's the most merciful, the most gracious. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's ready to forgive. We turn to Him alone.
We just have to be ready to ask.
That's it. Thank you for being with us
again.
You're quite welcome. And to our brother Justin, who sent us this email, I hope you really got to benefit from the show. We did it for you and all those other people who are out there who are confused. They might have been brought up in a family of people who had such beliefs. And we're not trying to step on nobody's toes or hurt nobody's feeling. We're trying to encourage you to use those God-given gifts just like our brother Justin did. And come out and do one simple thing. Ask the giver of guidance, God Almighty Himself alone, to guide you. He's the only one that can guide you. He's the only one that can forgive you. He is the one God to whom there is no co-equal or comparable. He has no beginning, no end, no equal, no peer, no partner, no father, no mother, no wife, no child, no son, no dwelling, no human body, no form, no color, no race, no nationality. This is the one God that we're talking about. The one God that is there to guide you. He is the one self-sufficient master who begets not, nor was he begotten, to whom there is no co-equal or comparable, who has no wife and has no child. He is the merciful God, and he's ready to forgive you for all your sins. He's ready to guide you. So all you got to do is ask. You take that first step then and acknowledge that he is the only one worthy of worship. There's none like him. And Muhammad is the last and final messenger. just like Jesus, Moses, Abraham, Noah, they were all messengers of God delivering the same message, to worship one God alone without any co-equal, co-partner. Nobody has any kind of attributes like God. God is unique. There's nobody like God. He's the only one that I want to submit to and pray to. That's the God. So when you do that, you become a Muslim, and God gives you paradise. It's a guarantee. So that's it, a very simple formula. Living life according to how God wants you to live, striving your best to be the best human being you can be. We hope you got to benefit, and we hope that you take that necessary step. You don't know if you're going to live till tomorrow. So you got to find that urgency to do the right thing right now.
Ashhadu.
Ashhadu.
Allah.
Allah.
Ilaha.
Ilaha.
Illallah.
Illallah.
Wa ashhadu.
Wa ashhadu.
Anna.
Anna.
Muhammadan.
Muhammadan.
Rasulullah.
Rasulullah.
Allahu Akbar.
And then live for God, doing every day what God wants you to do. And that's that first step we just talked about. Okay, we'll see you next time. That's it. That's all the time we have. Until then, we'll see you next time here on The Dean Show every week. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم.
It's cold, it's late, everybody's sleeping. I arise and ask Allah to forgive me. Oh Allah, you see, oh Allah, you know. All the sins I do, I turn to you to forgive my sins and my heart. I'm your sinful slave, you're my loving Lord. I'm the one who runs away, oh Allah, guide me.